My name is Glenn Davis. I am the pastor of Chi Alpha. I'm so glad that you are with us tonight. It is so good for us to be together again. I have missed Chi Alpha's gatherings deeply this past month. Christmas was great. New Year's was wonderful. But you guys, you have a special place in my heart. If you're here for the first time, thank you so much for making the priority to be here. I'm grateful for that. And if you're a returning veteran, man, it is delightful to have you back. I pray that you are all able to make it each and every Wednesday because it's going to be a great quarter. I'm filled with expectation. Last quarter, we began a journey through the Gospel of John. John is a biography of Jesus written by Jesus' best friend, the Apostle John. And we got through John chapter 6. The thing we ended on last quarter was this amazing story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people miraculously. There was this huge crowd there. There was no food to go around. And Jesus, just using God powers, just began multiplying food. And miracles happened. And everyone had not only enough food, there were leftovers. And so that's where we left the Gospel of John. And tonight, we pick it up with the very next story. So Jesus, as you can imagine, was very, very popular at this point. I mean, already he's popular enough to draw 5,000 people out into an event in the desert, in the wilderness. Now, how many of you know that if someone feeds 5,000 people, he automatically goes up in popularity? That's just, people love people who give them free food. And so Jesus was popular enough to draw them out there, and then he gave them free food they were not expecting. They are so thrilled with Jesus, they tried to make him king by force. It's like checkers. They try to crown him, and he's like, no. And so Jesus resists their attempt to install him as a ruler. And then at night, he actually sneaks away. And when I say Jesus sneaks away, I mean he cheats. He walks on water across a lake, the Sea of Galilee, in order to get away from the crowds that were trying to force him to accept political power. The next morning, the crowds wake up, they realize Jesus is gone. And so they try and figure out where he might have gone, and they discover he's crossed the lake. So they get on boats and they follow after him, and they find Jesus in a synagogue. And that's where we pick tonight's story up. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus says, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, you're not here for love, you're here for loaves. You want the stuff that I can do for you in the world. You want good grades. You want a boyfriend or girlfriend. You want to have this go well for you in your life. You want the fellowship or the scholarship or the job opportunity or this interview to be. You're here for something physical. And I was pleased to give that to you, but that's not the main thing. The main thing that I want to give you is something that is so much greater. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they have a discussion which is quite interesting, but would take us afield tonight. And eventually they say, fine, give us this bread. And so in John 6:48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, let's recap what just happened. They came to Jesus. Give us bread! And Jesus says, eat spiritual bread. And they mean like, you mean like manna? Moses gave us manna. Manna was good. Now, what's that all about? Some of you know, but just as a way of refresher, manna is one of the signature miracles of the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, at one point, the Hebrew people were enslaved to the Egyptians. They labored under Pharaoh's harsh rule. And God sent Moses as a messenger, as a prophet, to bring freedom to the enslaved Hebrew people. And they through signs and wonders were set free, and they went forth, and then they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was sending an army after them, and God miraculously split the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Pharaoh and his army are drowned behind them. And then they arrive in the place of freedom, and it's a desert. They're in a desert, and through a variety of circumstances, they wind up being stuck in the desert for 40 years. They left the Nile, this beautiful, fertile, amazing place of prosperity, and they came to the least hospitable place. God could have parted the waters all the way to Hawaii. He didn't do that. He parted the waters across the Red Sea into a desert, and they were there in a desert, and things looked bleak, but God did a miracle. God gave them this thing called manna. Every morning they would wake up, and there would be manna, this bread-like substance there on the ground. They would harvest or collect what they needed for the day, and they would eat it. They couldn't collect too much. If you collected enough for 2 days, it would spoil. So day by day, every day, they went out, and they received direct provision from God. And that went on for 40 years. That's nearly 15,000 days. In the morning, you wake up, you go out, and there's your manna. And they eat the manna. And so the people of Israel, the Jewish people here, who've just been fed bread by Jesus, when he says, that bread was great, but I've got spiritual bread for you, they think, bread from heaven. They think, manna. You're going to bring manna back. That's glorious. And then Jesus says, I've got something better than manna for you. Your forefathers ate manna and died. This bread that I offer you will give you eternal life. So they said, go on. We're quite interested in this bread that can bring us eternal life. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh. And then they freaked out. Which I think you would freak out. If I was to talk to you with seriousness and tell you, you must eat my flesh in order to live forever, you'd be like, you're a freak. I don't know who I need to report to, but I'm reporting you to somebody. I'm getting out of here. Because that is an alarming thing to say. But Jesus says it, and the thing is, clearly it's a metaphor, right? He's not invoking cannibalism. I mean, he doesn't say, you know, my bread is the steak, my flesh is the steak of life, right? It's clearly my bread, my flesh is the bread of life. So there's metaphorical stuff happening. It's pretty clear. But still, if I communicate to you that and you freak out, you'd expect me find a new metaphor, right? Oh, I'm sorry, you misunderstood. I'll try. Jesus does not do that. Jesus doubles down. Check it out. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Oh, Jesus, not only do we have to eat your flesh, we have to drink your blood. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with kosher laws in Judaism, but if you know anything about kosher food, you know there cannot be blood in the food. One of the core requirements for kosher food is you've got to drain the blood out. You cannot eat blood. Observant Jews cannot eat anything that's got blood in it. And Jesus then makes a stick high. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no life in you. You are as dead as a piece of plastic. You have as much vitality as a rock. So Jesus, standing in a synagogue, a Jewish man speaking to Jewish people, says, you must break kosher laws. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You must abandon your rule-based religion with its dietary laws and embrace me. So the story goes on. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? He said to the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Many turned back. They stopped following Jesus. I don't mean that in a metaphorical way. I mean, literally, these were people who had walked with Jesus. They had eaten the dust that his sandals had kicked up on their journeys through Palestine. They had been there when he turned perhaps the water into wine. They had seen people healed. They had heard him teach. They had been there for the multiplying of the fishes and the loaves and seen the miraculous provision of God. Some of them had maybe even watched Jesus walk on water the previous evening. But when he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they count the cost. They weigh things out. They reflect upon everything they've experienced in their life to date. Reflect on all they've seen Jesus say and do, and they say, you know what? Peace. I'm out of here. I can't do it. I've been at Stanford ministering for about 13 years now. I've seen students make that same choice. Every year at Stanford, in our ministry, we see people come to faith. And it's a glorious thing. Every year, I see a few walk away from the faith. Now, it winds up being a net gain for the kingdom. We win more than we lose. But every time, it's a heartbreaker. And often they leave for the same reason that these disciples left some 2,000 years ago. Because Jesus is offensive. And he's unapologetic about giving offense. Jesus, in this passage, said at least three things that really set his audience on edge. John 6:51 to 53, you see them sort of shorthanded. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. In other words, I came from heaven to earth. The story we just celebrated at Christmas. I am sent from God. And I'm uniquely qualified to tell you everything that you need to know about God, morality, and eternity. And from other passages, you see he is in fact God in the flesh. He says, if anyone eats of this bread, the bread of my flesh, the bread that has come down from heaven, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am going to die so that the world might live. And then the third thing he says, it's offensive in 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. In other words, Jesus is God. He died for you. And unless you eat his flesh, you are dead forever. And we find these statements offensive. They did 2,000 years ago, and many find them offensive today. And Jesus refuses to back down from them. Instead, he doubles down. How are they offensive? Let me restate them in a way that brings out their offense. Jesus is the bread who came down from heaven. Muhammad is not. Siddhartha is not. You are not. Only Jesus. Second, he died for you because you needed to be died for. Your crimes against God, Jesus says, are so great that only death can pay for them. Third, you are dead in every way that matters unless you consume Jesus. Do you hear the offense now? Do you see why the audience got what he's saying? Like, I don't know. I mean, that is crazy talk. I'm not sure I can get on board with it. And so then Jesus, perceiving the offense, says, do I offend you? And then he says something very interesting as a follow-up. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What does that mean? How does that address this issue of offense? Well, where did Jesus come from? Well, he just said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. So he comes from heaven. And so if he goes to where he was before, he goes to, carry the to heaven. Here's what he's saying. Do I offend you? Wrong question. Is what I am saying true? That's the question that matters. In other words, pretend you die and you stand before God and I'm there. Hi, guys. You don't need to worry about whether my words are offensive. You need to worry about whether or not they're factual. And that's Peter's perspective. That's what Peter says. Jesus turns to his disciples, the 12 that are left, and says, hey, what about you guys? Do you want to go too? And Peter says, Lord, where? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom else can you go? Where else will you find what you need? If not Jesus, then where? Now, there are, as I said, at least three very offensive claims here to many people. We don't have time to wade through each of them tonight. We'll cover the first two, I think, on other evenings that will come up in the Gospel of John. So for now, let me focus on the third. That unless you eat and drink Jesus, you have no life within you. Now, I think it's clear from the passage that Jesus understands that the members of his audience possess pulses. They've got like brain functioning. They're alive. He's not talking about the biological sustenance of activity. He's saying something more profound than that. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about eternal life in a perfect place. Well, I'd like eternal life in a perfect place. Sign me up. Here's the problem. This is what Jesus is getting at. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Many of you are not even 20 years old, and you've already rendered yourself ineligible for heaven, heaven forever. How? Follow the logic with me. It's very simple. Heaven is a perfect place. What happens if you let a schmuck like me into heaven as I am right now? I make heaven imperfect. I pollute heaven. And not just for me, for everyone. Silly things, right? Maybe the way that I snore or chew my food, or more likely the ways that I'm self-centered and arrogant and unconcerned with the good of others, I will make heaven. Well, that's just small. I mean, I know you're an all right guy. Yeah. Okay, you like me now. How about after 1,000,000 years? And heaven is just getting started. 1,000,000,000,000. Go on and on. Longer than this universe has been alive, I'll still be there like me. Hey, how you doing? And you are no better. Heaven would become a hell. Unless we can be changed. Unless we can be transformed. Unless somehow a seed can be planted within us now that upon our death and resurrection by God at the last day will burst forth into glorious perfection. That's what Jesus is saying here. You must take my eternal life into you to be capable of enduring eternal life in a perfect place. If you don't do that, there's no way that a loving God can let you in. So what does that mean to feast upon Jesus, to consume Jesus? Well, if you've been around the church much, you might assume he's talking about communion. That sounds like the kind of thing communion's about. Like, you know, this is my blood, this is my body. Sure. Not directly. Jesus is not directly talking about communion here. You can see it in two ways. First, he's speaking largely to an audience of unbelievers. And communion is for believers. Second, he hasn't died yet. Communion has not been instituted. They would have no idea what he's talking about if he's saying, you got to have communion. Like, what's that? Instead, what Jesus is talking about here is pointing to the same thing that communion points to. That we have to build our lives on the death of Jesus. His flesh, his blood, his death becomes our sustenance. Practically, that means that we have to place our trust in him. That's what we saw in the interchange earlier. They asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. The work God requires of you and of me is that we believe in Jesus. We derive spiritual strength from him. We have to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, flowing over that bridge of faith that we've placed in Jesus to make us into more loving, patient, forgiving people. But to do that, we've got to come to him as God and accept his death on our behalf and build our lives upon it. That's one meaning of it, but that's not the only meaning. And this is where I want to spend the remainder of my time tonight. The Bible uses many different ways to describe our relationship with God. It talks about salvation. It talks about adoption. It talks about Jesus being the way or the narrow gate. There's all these images that are invoked. This image is the image of food. Every image that is used for our walk with God is chosen by God for a reason, to communicate something profound about our spiritual life. What is the central thing about food? You gotta eat it again. It's not a once-for-all situation here. You hungry? No thanks. I had a Snickers bar last month. I'm good. No. Man, if I had a Snickers bar this morning, I'm starving by now. You have to eat food regularly. So when we say Jesus is our food and drink, when Jesus insists that he must be our food and our drink, he's referring to our daily dependence upon him. You don't just get saved. You got to stay saved. You daily return to Jesus in faith and repentance, allowing him to transform you from within. What's that look like practically? And I am so excited right now that we are at the onset of a new year, a new quarter. This is a chance for all of us to reboot our walk with the Lord, to return to principles, basic foundational concepts, and weave them into the fabric of our life in such a way that next year at this time, we are more the people that God has called us to be. We are yet closer to becoming fit citizens of heaven. So as I look at Scripture, I see a cluster of things that we as his followers are called to do daily, to make him our food and our drink. And as I talk about these things, I intend to give no one any guilt or condemnation. Instead, I'm here as a reminder to you that this is a new year, it is a new chance. And if any of the things I say are things you've not been doing regularly, man, this is a tremendous opportunity for you to start fresh. And I invite you to do it alongside of me. The first thing that we are called to do daily is to yield to Jesus. Luke 9, 23 to 24, Jesus tells us, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Every day, Jesus says, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. What does that mean? It's not a complicated image. The cross is a means of execution. Every day we put ourselves to death and say yes to Jesus. Every day we must renew our commitment to him. How? It's just a choice. You have to literally go pick up a cross and carry it around campus. I mean, you can, but that'd be weird. Good conversation piece, though. Basically, it's just a choice. And all you got to do is make it the first time. In the morning, something comes into your mind that exalts itself against Christ. Crucify it. Crush it. Deny your flesh, your selfish impulses, and say yes to Jesus. Every day. Every day, make that your practice. Look for the opportunity to, in some way, deny yourself and say yes to Jesus. Why? Why should we give ourselves daily to Christ? Because he does the same for us. Every day. Psalm 68, 19. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Or as we see in Lamentations chapter 3, because of God's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He gives himself to us every day. We likewise should give ourselves to him every day. On a related note, why should we give all of our lives to Jesus? Because he didn't die for 90% of our sins. He didn't die for 99% of your sins. He didn't die for 99.5% of your life. He died for all of you. And so give him all of yourself every day. If you've been holding back some area of your life, some component, some little thing, you crush and say like Gollum, mine, my precious, let go. Let it go. Give it to Jesus. Yield it to God. And you will be blessed in the doing. Second thing we're called to do daily is to meditate upon Scripture. Every day, to run Scripture through our minds, to let it carve channels in our brains so that our thoughts naturally flow to the things of God when we're in a crisis moment. When you are in a crisis, when you're being pressured, what comes out? Whatever's inside. Grab a tube of toothpaste, squeeze it. What's going to come out? Whatever's inside. What's inside you? What are you filling yourself up with? If it is the word of God, it's the truth of God, then that's what's going to come out. When the pressure squeezes you, if it's something else, that is what's going to come out. Acts 17:11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message of God, with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. God, speaking through the author Luke, commends these believers because they examined the scriptures daily. Proverbs 8 in the Old Testament, verse 33, says this amazing passage. This is wisdom speaking. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard me. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Daily receiving wisdom from God's word. Daily basking in God's presence and just meditating upon it. It's not a rule. You can go to heaven if you don't read the Bible every day. Lots of Christians never had a chance to read the Bible every day. And before the printing press, they had to just remember things they heard. It's not a rule. It's an opportunity. A grace that has been given to us that was denied to so many earnest followers of Jesus through the centuries. Now, here's a question for you. How many of you have read the entire Harry Potter series? Beginning to end. All right. Twilight.
Oh, no.
No one's going to press up. Steven alone it. Okay. Now, would you agree? The Harry Potter series, if I was to stack them up, would they be about yay high? Something in that neighborhood about yay high? Okay. Now, here's the Bible. You have the ability. You have demonstrated you can work your way through that many words. To read through the entire Bible in 2015, if you haven't done it yet, wouldn't that be a glorious goal to have for yourself? It's so easy. It is so easy. To read through the entire Bible will take you probably 60 hours. Spread that over 365 days in 15 minutes a day. You could easily make your way through the entire Bible. If you've never read, God wrote you a book, man. Read it. You'll understand more than you think. And if you consume the whole Bible over the course of next year, you will be further along in your walk with God than right now you think feasible. If you don't know how to do it, by the way, there's a website called BiblePlan.org. You can just go to it. It'll send you emails every day saying, read this part. And you can pick from one of like 12, 15 different plans. There's apps you can download for your phone. If, though, you just know yourself, you know, I'm not going to do that. If you want someone to just read through the Bible with you, talk to me. Man, I used to do this. I would just come to campus in the mornings. I'd open my Bible. I would read for an hour. Read and pray combined. And some people just want to sit with me. If you want to do that, talk to me. We'll schedule something. We'll find a time. Now, I got kids. I got to send them off to school. Can't get here till 8:30, probably, which I know you're up at like 5 a.m. You're waiting to go. But if you want to do that, we can find a time. Your life group, you can find a Bible buddy in there. Someone eager to read through the Word of God with you and just press through. It would be a glorious thing. Can you imagine if we all, as a community, devoted ourselves to mastering the Word of God and being mastered by it, to soaking in it like it was a hot tub. Can you imagine what that would do for our corporate life together? How great would that be? Third thing, pray. We are called to pray daily. How do I know? What did Jesus say? When Jesus was asked, Lord, how should we pray? He says, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our
daily
bread. The prayer presupposes you're offering that sucker up on a regular basis. In fact, the Bible also says, pray without ceasing. Let your life be marked by prayer. Connecting with God, just talking to God. Now, prayer might seem mysterious to you or harder or foreign. It's so easy. Prayer is so easy. Conversation you have with your friends? Have one with God. You can have it out loud if you want. Just go for a walk around Lake Log. People think you're on your cell phone with Bluetooth. They won't care. No one's going to pay attention to you. If you prefer getting a quiet place, go to a Memchu or something in the daytime and just whip out a Bible. Go to the Wendover Contemplative Center. Whip your Bible out and just read over it and pray quietly. That's cool too. God hears minds. That's fine. But just talk. The things that are important to you, just talk to God about them. And listen. If you do that, if we do that as a community, if we became a community that was devoted to the Word of God and to prayer and to daily denying ourselves and saying yes to Jesus, wow. What might the next quarter, the next 2 quarters, the next year hold for us and for this campus? I marvel to think of it. By the way, in the Bible, prayer is frequently linked with fasting. Have you ever fasted? If you have never fasted and you want to, talk to me. Love to give you some coaching on that. I urge you to fast at least once this quarter. Just skip 3 meals in a row. It's not that hard. You've probably done it when you were studying like crazy anyway. Now do it for Jesus. Okay, finally, the fourth thing, and there are more, but the fourth thing I see really clearly in Scripture that we need to do daily is encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Should you hang out with other Christians to encourage me, encourage by them? I don't know, does day end in Y? Yes. Do it. You need to have a vibrant network of relationships. Now, maybe you've been a Catholic for a while and you don't feel like you have those yet. I'm sorry, but the opportunity is there. Connect with a life group. Hang out with people. When draw time comes around, draw with other believers. Make connections. Find a workout partner who's a Christian. You're going to lift? Lift for the Lord. Do Bible verse with each rep, you know? The Lord is my shepherd! Squat with the Spirit. You know, whatever you need to do. That was a step too far. I was right there. One step too far. I just kept moving. So, when we say Jesus is the true bread that comes after, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, what we're saying is we must nourish ourselves daily on the life that Jesus offers us. The life that comes through devotion to him, denial of self, and saying yes to the Lord. Through knowing his word and meditating upon it daily. Through regularly coming to God in prayer and through being around other believers. So that when our fire wanes, we can catch the fire from them. And when their fire wanes, they can catch the fire from us. That we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Regularly, if we did these four things, man. How many of you have ever been to my house before? Okay, many of you have. If you've not been to my house, you are welcome. I say this and people rarely take me up on it. You are welcome to invite yourself over for dinner. Just email me and say, I want home-cooked food. And I will tell you a night that will work for us, and you will be able to come over and have a home-cooked meal, and my wife can cook.
Come on.
She is a Cajun, and she has the anointing. And so, in fact, you know what? We're going to schedule 2 or 3. I'll send an email out, which puts some masses of people over sometime early in this quarter. Maybe after Salt Lake, but coming up soon. We're going to do that. But man, if you've been to my house, you notice that we have these planter boxes out in the front of the house, right? Now, for the longest time, those were ratty, nasty-looking planter boxes. There were these flowers that were supposed to be like orange, and they were just sort of like burnt umber, you know? They were sort of like nasty brownish with they lacked ambition, really, is what it was. They could have been so much more. And why? Why? Why did these plants fail to achieve their potential? Because we watered them by hand. And that meant that, you know, I have a long day, like on a Wednesday night, I come back, and it'd be like, you know, 11 p.m. when I got home, and I'm like, forget about the plants, they'll be fine. I'd go to bed, I'd wake up the next day, and I'd be busy, get the kids off to school, and then come out, and then, you know, I'd water them at 3 p.m., and then, at 4. They got sporadic watering. They just never got what they needed, so they always looked like they never got what they needed. And then one day, my wife was talking to one of our neighbors, and the neighbors started talking about this drip line irrigation system. You hook it up to your hose nozzle there, and you got a little electronic timer on it, and you got little things that went over the place, and like water just like once a day just flows through and it occurs. And since we did that, our flowers have looked vibrant. We have had people just stop walking down the sidewalk and say, what do you, are those real plants? Are they fake? No, those are real plants. What do? We water them every day. It's amazing. We have neighbors hunt us down and say, what is it that you do? We water them every day. Caiaphas, water your soul every day. and it will be vibrant. Say no to self. Say yes to Jesus daily. Take up your cross and follow him. Meditate upon scripture daily. Pray daily. Fellowship with other believers daily. And your life will cause people passing down the street to stop and take notice and say, are you for real? Is that really happening in front of me right now? And that, worship team, please come back up. That can be your 2015. That can be your winter quarter. It can be mine. And it all begins with us rooting our life in his death. Tonight, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus and you found your way here, a friend invited you, you've been meaning to come for a while, for like Alphonse, for whatever reason the invitation made sense to you and you came, but you've never given your trust and faith to Jesus and you're ready right now, I invite you, become his follower. Where else will you go? Who else has the words of life? If that's you, I'm going to invite you to join me in a prayer in just a moment. Second, you might be here. Many of you are probably here. And tonight, you were just reminded of the potential that is in front of you. That you have this great opportunity to weave habits into your life that will bear fruit for not only decades to come, but for eons to come in eternity. And there's just maybe one or two that the Lord singled out to you, like, man, I really need to reconnect with that, or I need to just extend myself more into that. I want to pray for you as well. So here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray over you a general blessing, and then I'm going to invite those of you who wish me to pray for you specifically in a few moments to slip up your hands so I can see you and pray for you. First, God, we thank you. I thank you so much that you are the bread that came down from heaven. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. And there is no other place that we can turn to find the words of eternal life. At times you offend us, but you offend us with the truth. You love us too much to coddle our feelings when eternity is at stake. I thank you. And Lord, I thank you that you invite us to nourish ourselves upon you, that you gave your life to give us life, and that we may eat your flesh and drink your blood. Tonight, you're here. You are not yet a follower of Jesus, or you were not when you walked in, and you're ready now. Would you slip your hand up? I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to single you out or call you out. I'd like to know who I'm praying for. Anyone here, you're ready to begin following Jesus right now. Just put your hand in the air. No one else is looking around. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. If perchance you didn't see your hand, know that all that matters is that God saw your hand. So we have one brother here tonight. Would those of you who already serve Jesus join me in praying aloud? And you, sir, will you join me in just praying this prayer? It's not a magic prayer. There's nothing special about the words. It's just the intent of the heart. The way that we connect with God is through prayer. And so we're going to pray like this. I'll say a phrase. You guys repeat it after me. Dear God, I need you.
I need you.
Forgive me of my sin.
Forgive me of my sins.
I trust Jesus.
I trust Jesus.
I'll do what he says.
I'll do what he says.
With his help.
With his help.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
And teach me what it means. To daily walk with you.
In
Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. If you prayed that in a minute, welcome to the family of God. Now, second. You're here. And as I was talking about the tremendous opportunity that we have to daily connect with the God who created the universe, something within you stirred up and you were just thinking, there's something I want to commit to. I want to renounce something in my life and say yes to Jesus. Or daily, I want to make time for scripture. I want a prayer. I want to seek out fellowship. If that's you, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? All right. Every one of you has your hands up for different reasons. I don't need to know them because the Lord does. The reason I ask you to raise your hands is not because there's something magic in it, but because it's an action that you're taking in response to your faith. And that's a good habit to begin, to take action in response to faith. It paves the path for you taking action tomorrow morning when you wake up. You have to decide whether to hit the snooze button or hit your knees and begin to pray. God, you saw these hands that went up. You know what it is that you were speaking to their hearts and what it is they're responding to right now. God, I pray that they would learn this deep truth, that where you guide, you provide. You brought the children of Israel into the desert, but you plan to give them manna. Lord, you brought them to this place in their life, and you have provision for them. The willpower that they need, the space in their schedule that they need for prayer, for meditation upon the word, for connecting with believers. The mental resolve to say no to self and yes to you. God, meet them here and take them where they need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand to your feet?